Evening. It is good to be back tonight, and I'm glad on a Sunday night in August to see you out tonight as well. I know there's lots of enticements on Sunday nights, but to see you here is a great encouragement to Chris and I. Well, this is the sketchboard that OAC, Open Air Campaigners, is pretty much known for. We take this all over wherever, street corners. I'm going to show you some pictures in just a short while of some of the places Chris and I have been over the last several months. But before I show the pictures, Chris is going to come. I've asked Chris to come, and he's going to share with you an example of what you might see on a typical street corner, or like was seen just a couple nights ago, just yesterday and Friday downtown in Charlottetown here. So Chris, why don't you come, please?
Is this on? Okay. Well, so I'm just going to pretend that you guys aren't in church tonight. I'm going to pretend that we're downtown Charlottetown, and we'll just let you guys see what we do. So good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Chris Sipley. I'm from Moncton, New Brunswick. And I'm here today with my sketchboard to share with you a really great message, a story that's known throughout the whole world. It's so popular even that it's even been made into a Hollywood movie, a blockbuster hit, and it's about a ship. It's about a ship that sailed from England to New York in 1912. Does anybody here have any idea what I'm talking about? Just shout it out. Titanic, that's right. The Titanic. Does anybody have any idea how many people were on board the Titanic when it set sail? 2,200. Yeah, and actually that's very, very close, sir. Give or take the records, 2,220, 2,224. Now, those 2,224 people were enjoying something that all of us here today are enjoying, and that is their life. And what those 2,224 people did was they took their life and they entrusted it into the hands of the captain and ultimately into the ship. Now, if I were to ask you what sunk the Titanic, most of you would say what? An iceberg. And I'm here to tell you that I don't think it was an iceberg that sunk the Titanic, but it is a well-known fact that the Titanic did hit an iceberg, but that iceberg didn't do a thing. So Captain Smith kept going, and he hit another iceberg. Now, I'm sure most of you will stop me here and say, I saw the movie, and there's only one iceberg, and you're right, there wasn't two icebergs. There was actually three icebergs. And it was this large iceberg that when Captain Smith saw, he thought, okay, this is a different story. And he turned the ship, and it was that turn that caused the iceberg to carve a 300-foot-long gash in the hull, causing it to fill with water and ultimately sink. So is that what sunk the Titanic? An iceberg, three icebergs. Well, in part, yes, but stick around because I would like to share some information that you probably never realized before about the Titanic. Now, how many people lost their lives that night? Anybody know? Give or take, there was 1,500 people, 1,500 to 1,513, depending on the records, lost their lives that night. Now, this is a tragic story because these 1,500 people, they thought they were buying a ticket for New York when in actuality, they were buying a ticket with this right here, with death. It's a tragic story, but it's one that we can all look to and learn from and relate with, because the fact of the matter is we all have the same kind of ticket, and like them, we don't know the date, the time, or the minute that's on that ticket. Now, before I tell you what I believe is the cause of the Titanic being on the main cause of the Titanic being on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean today, we would call it a problem today, was that during that time, they didn't have the technology that we have today, the internet, BlackBerry, cell phones, wireless, cable TV. So they posted a large chalkboard downtown, and people were literally waiting up to 6 weeks to find out if their mother, their brother, their cousin, their friend was alive or not. So people would gather around this board for weeks to find out if there were people that they knew who were lost at sea, who were not found, Or, thankfully, there were some, but the majority were not. There were some who managed to get on a lifeboat, and they were written on one of these two sides. It literally read, known to be lost, or known to be saved. Very tragic, folks. A lot of us couldn't handle waiting a couple hours. Imagine your spouse on that ship, your child. Now, I want you to imagine something for a moment, but before I get you to do that, I'm going to reveal to you the cause of the Titanic being on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean today, and that is this word right here. Can you read that?
Pride.
Most of you probably didn't realize this, that Captain Smith wanted to make a name for himself. He did make a name for himself, but he didn't want to make it in the way that he did. He wanted to make a name for himself for crossing the Atlantic in world record time with the type of ship he was driving. He literally shut off the radio when they told him an ice field was ahead, not an iceberg, an ice field, and he kept going, not considering the lives of these people. If it wasn't for his pride, these people's lives would have been spared, and the Titanic, we might still see it around today. Now I want to ask you something, because it's easy to shake your head at Captain Smith and say, what were you thinking? But it's another thing to examine our own hearts and see how that same pride exists right here in PEI. What would you be thinking about if you were on the bow of the Titanic was already struck the iceberg, most of the people had fallen, all the icebergs were gone, most of the people had fallen into the water and had perished. And you just have about 5 minutes before you're in the water and probably about 20 minutes before you're dead. I submit to you that you would not be thinking about Stanley Cup playoffs, American Idol, or the like. You wouldn't. I wouldn't. You wouldn't. And if you're honest with yourself, I think you'll recognize that this is in actuality what you would be thinking about. Now, most people, because of their pride, the same pride that existed in Captain Smith, will walk away because of this word, and especially, if not because of that word, because of this word right here, because you're too proud. The Bible says that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So even if you disagree with me, at least be reasonable enough to hear me and know at least what you're disagreeing with. But don't stop there. Examine yourself. Because everybody is going to step out of time into eternity and face their maker. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So what can you expect? Well, there's a three-letter word that offends a lot of people. If I could spell it. It's sin. Now, if I can demonstrate to you what sin is, how many of you know what these are right here? The 10 what? The 10 suggestions, right? No. It's the Ten Commandments. Now, most of us treat them like they're the Ten Suggestions, as I'm about to prove to you. What's the Ninth Commandment say? Does anybody know? It says, you shall not lie. How many of you will raise your hand and say, Chris, I've never told a lie? None of you. You would just solidify the fact and prove it to the rest of the people around you. Everyone has told a lie. Most people don't think it's a big deal. God thinks it's a big deal, as he said, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The Eighth Commandment, you shall not steal. Most people have stolen something at one time in their lives or another. And most people download music they shouldn't or videos that they shouldn't that they have not paid for. They don't think it's stealing because it's in their living room or their bedroom. It's still stealing, folks. And the Third Commandment, not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Everybody has done that. It's called blasphemy, and God's not going to hold you guiltless, folks, for doing that. Now, three is enough, because if you've broken one, you've broken all of them. This is perfection. You can't be 90% perfect. You're perfect or you're not, folks. So what can you expect? You can expect your guilt to deserve God's wrath, that the wages of sin is death, and that death is eternal hellfire. Now, I appreciate you sticking around this far and swallowing your pride for a moment. Now hear this, the good news. What God has done for us, so that we don't have to get what we deserve, what we truly deserve. But if you don't see that you deserve it, folks, you're not going to understand what we're going to talk about here. God came down in the form of a man 2,000 years ago, and he lived righteousness for us. He lived a perfect life in thought, word, and deed. There was no sin in him. But he laid down his life, and he died for our sin, for our blasphemy, for our lying, and for our stealing. Next time you think your lying doesn't hurt anybody, take a look at the cross. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that is true for everybody. Please, don't deceive yourself with self-righteousness. And the evidence, folks, that this was real was that he raised from the dead, proving to the world, ladies and gentlemen, this is the most testifiable fact in history. I don't know if you know that. 5,000 manuscripts to testify the New Testament, 35,000 manuscripts, partials of the entire Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing else in history to contend with that. You can trust Christ. You can trust the Bible. Now, in light of Christ dying for your sins, does that mean everybody here is off the hook? Absolutely not. But what it does mean is he has opened a door and he invites us to come in. He invites us in the world's all-time, most published, most translated, most read bestseller of all time in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He invites us to do two things, to repent or to turn, because most of us don't really know that word or use it much today. It's a turning in the mind from sin, an agreement with God that he's right, that you're not, and that you do deserve hell. If you don't think so, then I'm sorry, I got nothing for you. Except to convince you through the law that you do deserve hell. But if you're willing and humble enough to see that and to turn from your sins, he also asks you to trust. Because turning is not something to trust in. Turning is to turn something you can trust, turning to something you can trust. And in this case, someone, Jesus Christ, who you can trust, God in the flesh, laid down his life for your sins, smitten of God for you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the best news going. So please don't let your pride stand in the way. You don't know when your time will come. 3 times a second, folks, somebody dies. And one of those has your name on it. It might be today. And it might be tomorrow. It might be 50 years from now. But you don't want to play games with your soul. I'm sure if you took everybody out of hell that is in there right now and interviewed every one of them, did you think you'd go here? No. I thought I had all the time in the world. So ladies and gentlemen, today is the day of salvation. Turn from your sins and trust in Christ. If you need to talk to somebody, Kirk and I are here all night if you need to talk to somebody. So thank you for your patience. Have a great night, and God bless you.
So that's an example of what we do out on the streets. What I'd like to do, I find it helpful just to see what's, just to kind of visualize it. It's one thing to see that here, but it's another thing to see it on the streets. The best place to see is on the streets, and I was really encouraged to have several of you out with us on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday, which was great. So what I'll do is just, we're going to try and go fast because I got a lot of pictures, but just to kind of put a visual on it, just so you understand, just to get an idea of what's been going on. I showed you the picture of our family this morning. This picture is actually a little older. This is last fall over here on Prince Edward Island. And I already talked about Kyle, he's 10, and Berea's 9, and Silas is 6, and Abby's going to be 5 next month. And I threw in a few of my favorite quotes, too. I hope that's okay. You guys probably heard of a guy named Charles Spurgeon. If you would win souls, you must seek them. The sportsman knows that the game will not come to the window of his house to be shot. And the fisherman knows that the fish will not come swimming up to his house. Do they not go abroad and seek their prey? And so must you and I. There's just no doubt about it, friends. Over the last 100 years, it's become very popular to try and entice people in. And that's not what Jesus did. That's not what the apostles did. Open air preaching is not only biblical, because Jesus did it, all the apostles did it, just about every man of God in the Old Testament did it, it seemed. And it's not only historical, because you've got Charles Spurgeon and Whitfield and Wesley and all these guys doing it. It's not only biblical and it's not only historical, but it's also very needed today. It's also very needed. So here's a picture of Mr. Fields, who started Open Air Campaigners. This picture was taken in 1882, and he started it about 10 years later in 1892. So what we're going to do is back up about a year. This is last August. One of the big, the three biggest events in the Maritimes that I can find are buskers, the buskers event, and then there's the tall ships when they come to town every once in a while, and also the, Canada Day is obviously a very big event, and the other one is buskers, Canada Day. What's that? Yeah, tall ships. Buskers, tall ships, and Canada Day, I guess, are the big three. So this is buskers last year, and it was pretty exciting, actually, because that's half the crowd. There's the other half of the crowd. And it was kind of cool, folks, because there's this tape, there's this scotch tape off areas, or not scotch tape, masking taped off areas. And I start to speak, and they don't come past the tape. It's kind of neat. They just all line up on the tape because they all want the best seat. And they're all standing there, and, oh, I wonder what this guy's going to do, you know? They think I'm one of the buskers. I love it. And so they're lining up. Whoa, whoa. And here I am holding up the Ten Commandments like you saw Chris doing. And then it's never happened before or since this event. Quite a few people there. When I finished, I said, folks, you know, you're lost. You need Jesus Christ. If you die in your sins, God's going to give you justice. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you want to be saved today, come see us. And if you want some literature, here it is, free. And I said, thank you very much for your time. They clapped. I couldn't believe it. I was like, this is not happening. They clapped for you recently, too. Do you remember what for? It was in Pugwash at the tall ships, that's right. And the reason they clapped for Chris is because they had a guy come up. Just in the last couple of months, we've been getting a lot of flack from authorities and stuff. Some of you are probably thinking to yourself, can you really do this in Canada, like, without getting in trouble? You can do it as long as it's public property. Of course, when the buskers is going on and the tall ships and the Canada Day, we found out the hard way that apparently these areas are leased, and then the people who lease them have the right to tell people to get off or whatever. So, anyway, we just go. It's easier to get forgiveness than permission, so we just go, and if we get kicked off, we get kicked off. This particular night, we had a great night last August. It was wonderful. Sometimes what we'll do is we'll go to parades, and so we'll just pass out gospel tracts. We'll just walk alongside the parade and pass out 11, 12, 1300 gospel tracts in a day. And so this is a parade in Truro. Last year we did four parades, and we gave out about 10,000 gospel tracts in the parades. And then on Friday nights, this an answer to prayer is Friday nights. I've been really praying for a group in Halifax who would be interested in evangelism. And the Lord answered that prayer. Through Facebook, I found a friend recommended this group called Jesus in Halifax. And there's a bunch of people who most of them are brethren, and they go out on Friday nights and pass out gospel tracts witnessing. And we just have a great time. So this is me and another guy witnessing to a Muslim fella. So most Friday nights, if I don't have something special on the ticket like I did here this past Friday night, usually Chris and I are in Halifax witnessing and passing out tracts. And then the next morning, we stay overnight at a friend's. And the next morning, we're either on the Halifax waterfront or we're on the corner of Spring Garden Road and South Park Street at the corner of the main entrance to the public gardens. So these outreaches are really good. Almost without exception, somebody will come and ask questions. And I remember these three guys were going to try and straighten me out after one of my messages. The guy in the middle, I remember, was Jewish, and he had a real hard time with some of the things I was saying. But I'd rather have somebody come and talk instead of just walk away shaking their head. So thankfully, it does lead to a lot of conversations, which is great. Mr. John Wesley said, you have nothing to do but save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. And go not only to those that need you, but to those that need you most. It is not your business to preach so many times and take care of this or that society, but to save as many souls as you can, to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance. Do you believe that? Folks, that's why we're here. Well, that's not the only reason why we're here, but it's certainly one of the prime reasons. Now, this picture, unfortunately, is hard to see. This is in Fredericton, and it's Halloween. So the thing on the board says Halloween. You see the H and the E-N. It says Halloween, and we've got the black light and the neon paint. And the streets were pretty quiet. So we found like this, I guess you could call it a rock concert going on in this closed Chinese food restaurant. So we, I'm not kidding. And so we set up the sketchboard just on a telephone pole not far from the main entrance. And as soon as, but they were all inside. So I literally prayed, Lord, we can't preach when they're all inside. So if you could send them outside, that'd be great. And I'm, without exaggeration, within 3 minutes, the police showed up, kicked them all out because they were making too much noise. Apparently there was these apartments over top and they were way too loud. I mean, way too loud. So the cops came in, drove up, kicked them all out. And, I got a crowd. Ladies and gentlemen, if I could have your attention for a few minutes. And let me tell you, you want to talk about mocking and ridiculing that night? Unbelievable. Oh, let's listen to what preacher man's got to say about Jesus. I mean, it was unbelievable. They were cursing at me. And but it was amazing. I got a little extra time here, so I'll tell you what happened. A girl, like usually we have around the board, we have gospel tracts. And I carry them in milk crates, just nice and durable. And so we carry these. We usually have about 2 milk crates, and one of them was full of gospel tracts that were still elastic together, and the other one was all loose gospel tracts. So the girl, as I'm preaching away, I was on the other side of the board because I'm left-handed. As I'm preaching away, I see out of the corner of my eye one of my box of gospel tracts leaving. This girl's grabbing it and walking away with it. So I said, hey, that's mine. Give me that. So I start to walk towards her. And as I start to walk towards her, she starts to walk away. And I said, those are mine. I literally leave the board and people stand there. She takes the milk crate full of gospel tracts and goes, and throws it down the street. Now, thankfully, she didn't grab the other box of gospel tracts because there would have been a lot. That would have been a lot of picking up. So it turned out it was just about 12 or 13 elastic piles all over the place. So I started picking them up. And my friend who was with me, he saw what was going on. He ran over and he said, you go back to preaching and I'll pick those up. So you say, why are you telling this story? Well, the crowd became, instead of getting all, yeah, who's this guy? Oh, let's laugh at him. Because I didn't react, I just kind of came back to the board and I said, that's all right, like this. And one guy in the group said, that wasn't right. And I said, that's all right. I said, they did a lot worse to my master. That's what I said. And the tone of that meeting changed incredibly. They, instead of me getting angry, I just said, that's all right, you know. And the guy said, that wasn't right. Listen, the tone changed. They were started, after that happened, they listened to every word I said. It was great. And it reminded me of that verse in Genesis 50, you know, man meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And if that hadn't happened, I would guess, humanly speaking, that outreach would have been pretty rough and tough. At the end of the night, some of them were coming up and asking me questions, how to be saved, and asking for gospel tracts and asking for my email address. It was something else. Somebody at a local Baptist church that in Fredericton saw us, got out of her car, her husband parked the car, and they both came over, her and her husband, and they ended up witnessing to a couple of young men dressed like Jehovah's Witnesses, ironically enough, for Halloween. And I said, boy, you guys are doing great. They said, two Christians talking to these two pretend Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, you guys did great. And they said, Kirk, we've never done anything like this before in our lives, but this is great. You know, we kind of helped them get out of the car and get busy. It was great. It was wonderful. So that's the quick little story. This was a sort of a bit of a rainy night, but it was in Halifax. And this is a whole volleyball team from St. John, University of St. John, listening. This is a kind of a neat thing. this was last November during Canada Day. That's half the crowd. That's the other half the crowd. Now you say, Kirk, that's 400 people. You preach to 400 people at once? No, don't get too excited. That's the group that showed up for the at the Cenotaph on Remembrance Day. So I found out, you know, me and my buddy Todd Nielsen showed up with our two sons, and I found this guy who looked like he was sort of in charge, and I said, hey, I've got this sketchboard over here, and I'm a pastor. I said, can the people, if they want, they can come over and hear a message about the cost of freedom, that I'd all painted up and ready to go. So when the memorial service was over, the guy says, and the pastor over here is going to do a presentation now. If you'd like to leave, you can. But if you want to stay and listen to him, then please do. And probably about one third of that 400 people came over and gathered around, and they were looking and stuff. It was pretty cool. It was, I don't think my feet hit the ground for the rest of that day, to be honest with you. You know, Peter preached to 5,000. That's about the closest I've come. It was pretty exciting. Lots of people stayed and took tracts and asked questions. It was great. Mr. George Whitfield, he said this, I believe I was never more acceptable to my master than I was standing to teach those hearers in the open fields. He said, I now preach to 10 times more people than I should if I had been confined to the churches. This happened last January. There was a pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel. Remember, there was a big thing going on there back in January with Gaza and stuff like that. Save Gaza, says the poster. So it was cold that day. It was really cold, actually. And so I said to my buddies, hey, who wants to come with me? They said, where? I said, across the street to witness to Muslims. And they kind of looked at me like, have you lost it, Kirk? So what I do, sometimes I have this microphone, and I've got an MP3 recorder, and I'll just interview people like this. And it was so cold that the battery died about halfway through this conversation. But this guy's name was Fadi, F-A-D-I. This guy was about as Muslim as you're going to get, because he was literally holding a Palestinian flag with a picture of the Temple Mount on it in Arabic letters. And we got talking to Fadi, and it was pretty interesting talk, I'll tell you that. He came away from the conversation knowing that he was lost and knowing that Jesus Christ was his only hope. So I was pretty encouraged with that, although he flat out rejected it. Then we went across the street, and I found, I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but you take that back leg and drive it into a snowbank. It acts as a good secure thing there. We do this as long as we can throughout the year. Some Fridays and Saturdays are so cold that the paint just freezes. So sometimes I'll just take a milk crate, flip it upside down, and I'll draw a crowd by handing out Tim Hortons gift cards, $2 gift cards, to people who will answer trivia questions correctly. And then the second to last one, I'll give away a geography question, a science question, a sports question. And then I'll say, ladies and gentlemen, what's the all-time number one best-selling, most published, most translated book in the history of the world? And every time somebody yells out, the Bible. And I'll say, are there any other guesses? The Quran, the dictionary, the newspaper. And I said, well, several of you are close on your first guess. The Old Testament, New Testament. And then I'll say, well, there's two words on the front of my book here. Holy Bible, somebody will yell out. I'll say, you get the $2. And then I'll hear some groans saying, oh. And I'll say, you know, the guy who said Bible first is ticked at me, right? And I said, there's two words. Holy means perfect, and Bible means book, friends. So this here is a what? They say perfect book. So I said, now, for this $10 gift card, this is the best one of them all. This is the one you guys have all been waiting for. I'm going to give this $10 gift card to the first person who will come out of the crowd, stand in front of me, and allow me to give them the good person test is found in this book, the Holy Bible. And there'll be some looking around. Oh, okay, I'm a good person. So I say, I appreciate your honesty. What's your first name? And then he'll tell me his name. This particular outreach, the guy's name was Barry. Barry was a homeless fella. He was pretty much running up there because, you know, $10. So he was up there, and we went through the Ten Commandments with him and told him how he was lost and how he needed to be saved, and Jesus Christ was his only hope. And I saw him about 3 weeks later, and I said, Barry, do you remember what we talked about 3 weeks ago? He said, yeah, I do. And I said, "You saved yet?" He goes, "Well, I've been really thinking about it. Don't you worry." I said, "Oh, praise the Lord." So I don't think Barry's saved yet, but he sure has all the information he needs, that's for sure. This is in Kentville, Nova Scotia, during the Apple Blossom Festival this past, I don't know when that was, May probably. It's kind of raining, so we kind of set up the underneath the Leon's. It was closed for the day, so we just set up a little spot there. Downtown Halifax, the corner of Spring Garden and South Park. Mr. Charles Spurgeon, if there be any one point which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at white heat, it's concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. Do you believe that? Amen. Also did a vacation Bible school this past summer at a Baptist church in Maine. This is Canada Day, as I showed you this morning. Not everybody stayed, obviously, for that outreach, but these girls in the front row stayed for the whole presentation, which was encouraging, took gospel tracts. This is Chris during the tellships, as I showed you this morning. This here, let me tell you a quick story about this. Man, somebody moved that clock back there, did they? Or what? Somebody pushed the anyway, I got to hurry here. This is AC/DC concert. AC/DC is not a Christian band, if anybody was wondering. And we noticed that people who go to AC/DC's concerts don't love Jesus for the most part. And we learned when Bill was with me 2 years ago, Bill Mooney and I did an outreach with another friend, Todd Nielsen, at the Aerosmith concert here in Charlottetown 2 years ago. Well, the sketchboard was a flop. Like nobody stopped because it's first come, first seating. So everybody, 80,000 people want to get the best seat. So we said, no, we're not going to do that. So we passed out gospel tracts, about 3,500 gospel tracts. And once those were all done, we just stood on the old milk crate and started preaching. And my friend Todd started, we were kind of tired because we'd been there all day, and Todd showed up. He's just holding it. He hasn't even started to preach. And I won't even think about repeating some of the things that were said to him that night. It was unbelievable. I'm not exaggerating, am I, Chris? It was unbelievable. Actually, Chris has a video of some of the heckling that was going on that night. And literally people, one of their albums apparently was called Highway to Hell. And people were literally walking by going, "Woo! We're on the highway to hell!" And I would say, you better get off that highway, my friend. You can turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ tonight while there's still a chance. And they just laugh and derogatory comments about the Lord Jesus. It was pretty amazing. It was I've said from that day forth that if anybody doesn't believe in the lostness of man, you've never done open air preaching at an AC/DC concert. It was pretty amazing. It was pretty humbling too, because just thousands and thousands of people going in just really break your heart. This is at the Buskers Festival this year down in Halifax. This is just Thursday or Friday. Chris witnessing. Chris is actually really good one-on-one with just personal work, and he's very reasonable, very patient, very kind as he talks to people. And so he did a real good job talking with these two young guys. These two fellas here, I think I showed this picture this morning. That's the one fellow, I can't remember his name. The guy on the left, his name's Nicholas. The other guy's name, I can't remember. That's him reading the scriptures out of the new Bible that we gave him. And these guys were very interested, and it was really encouraging to see that. And then there's Leonard. Do you remember this guy? Leonard, I talked to, this is Johnny on the left and Ryan in the middle. And then we went away for a little while, and we came back, and I found Leonard talking to Ryan he probably talked to him for at least another 40 minutes after I talked to Ryan for about 40 minutes. And so it was good. Leonard left him with, I left him with some tracks, and Leonard left him with some CDs, and it was a really good contact there. And then this is at UPEI on Friday. "Save some, O Christians, by all means save some from yonder flames and outer darkness, and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, seek to save some. Let this, as in the case of the apostle, be your great ruling object in life, that, let's say together, by all means, you might save some. So that gives you an idea of what we've been doing. As I mentioned this morning about Chris and Paula, their two children, Zoe Lynn and Nathaniel, we sure appreciate your prayers, and then our family as well. As the Lord brings us to mind, we sure appreciate your prayers. Absolutely. Well, in the brief time that's left, I invite you to turn your Bible with me to Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm chapter 19, I don't have a whole lot of time tonight left, but I'd just like to highlight a few a few things, if I may. Let's pray together first. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you've called Chris and I to, and I praise you and thank you, Lord, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray too, Lord, that we too, all of us in this room, who name the name of Christ, would equally follow you and serve you and obey you, Lord. Perhaps it'll be outside the walls of the church, of the assembly of the church, maybe not. But Lord, each of us has been called for part of the body to do something. Help us to do it for your glory until you call us home in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Psalm 19, just like to highlight a couple of thoughts here with you in our time that's left. But in Psalm 19 and verse 7, probably a verse you're familiar with, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And it also says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You're looking at a guy who for many years was convinced that my goal was to get decisions out of as many people as possible. And so I used to do that. I used to say, hey, if you're here without Jesus tonight, you know, he can give you love and joy and peace and happiness and fulfillment and hope and a home in heaven. So why don't you come on forward tonight and make that decision? But the funny thing was, I was absolutely baffled over the first six, seven, 8 years of my pastoral ministry at a little Baptist church in Tatamagush, Nova Scotia. I was absolutely baffled at the number of, I guess we call them backsliders, even though I would contend that most, if not all, well, not all, but probably most of them never slid forward in the first place. And I couldn't figure this out. I thought, what is going on? It came to the point where I almost didn't want to lead somebody to Jesus because I figured there was a 90% chance they were going to backslide, and I was sick and tired of creating backsliders. And so all of a sudden, but then the Lord showed me some neat things, and it really revolves around what I'm sharing with you tonight. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 7. Now, I've done some pretty dumb things in my life, but one of the smartest things I've ever done was preaching verse by verse through the book of Romans. And if you want to get grounded in your faith pretty quickly, you just study intently the book of Romans, and you'll be well on the way. The book of Romans is an amazing book. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, yea, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. This whole chapter, it's unfortunate we don't have much time to look closely into it, but suffice to say in verses 12 and 13, the law doesn't say was holy. Your Bible says in verse number 12 that the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. And then it says at the end of verse number 13 that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Do you know what sin is? On the streets of Charlottetown and all across this island and all across these Maritimes and all across this great country of Canada is, you know what sin is? It's not exceedingly sinful, I'll tell you that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were what? Evil. And Jesus Christ said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? And the fact of the matter is that man not only is evil, but man loves evil. And man will gravitate to evil at every given opportunity. And it wasn't until I saw this clearly from the book of Romans that it started to shake my world up a little bit. And I realized I'm pretty good at telling people they need to make a decision, but I'm not very good at calling people to repentance. So I pretty much now try my best to encourage people to... I don't aim for a decision per se anymore. What I aim for is repentance. Let me illustrate that to you. Let's say you've got this doctor, and he moves away, so you get this new doctor. And the new doctor doesn't tell you a whole lot. He's kind of quiet, kind of shy. You go in, you take your tests, you know, your routine tests, and the doctor says, well, before you go, I'd like you to have this. You say, what's that? And the doc says, so this is a cure for Romans in this disease. It's actually $100,000 per fluid ounce, and I sold my house and gone into debt so that you can have this as a free gift. And you're looking at this liquid going, you sold your house and went into debt to go for a disease I've never heard of? I mean, what would you think of a doctor who went into debt and sold his house so that you could have a cure for a disease you never heard of? I think it was kind of strange myself. As a matter of fact, I'd be thinking, doc, you know, if you really want to give this to me, I wonder what I can get for it on eBay. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. I can't speak for you. But anyway, but instead of doing that, let's suppose the doc said this. Hey, now that we've done these blood work and those x-rays, sit down. Okay, sit down. You see this here? What's that? That's x-ray of your chest. You see those white like areas? Yeah? I got some more here in your legs, and there's another one in your neck. No kidding. There's 10 of them all over your body. Okay, what's that mean, doc? That means you got Romans' disease. I do? How do you spell Romans? I never even heard it. What about this? Doc says, here's your blood work. Do you see this here? Okay, what's that mean? That means that you have Romans' disease. It's completely throughout your blood, like everywhere. Huh. Who knew? Well, tell me a little bit about Romans' disease, doc. Well, there's something you should know. If you don't have a cure within 4 weeks, you're going to die. I've got a disease? And if I don't get a cure within 4 weeks, I'm going to die? No way, this is not happening. Your head is spinning, you start to sweat, and you grab your coat, and you head for the door, and you're like, I'm not even going to be able to drive home. And then the doc says, I forgot to tell you. This here is a cure for Romans' disease. I'd like you to have it. It's a free... Now, do you see, friends, that the knowledge of the disease actually makes the patient desire the cure? As long as he thinks it's a disease that he's never heard of, and it's certainly a disease he doesn't have, man, he's not going to be too interested in the cure. And I used to have to find creative new ways to get people to love Jesus, to get people in, you know, sell Jesus to people. You know what? This is actually a hard thing to admit, but I believe it to be true. For years, I actually used to use the methods of Satan to bring people to Jesus. Do you know what the methods of Satan are? You can see it in Matthew 4. You can read it in Genesis chapter 3. The methods of Satan are pretty clear. In Genesis 3, Matthew 4, Satan entices. Eat this tree and you shall be as what? Gods. Hey, Jesus, bow down and worship me and all. What? I'll give you all this great stuff. I used to use love and joy and peace and purpose and fulfillment and heaven and lasting happiness to entice people to Jesus. And then I didn't even realize it. And then lo and behold, they start falling away in droves. Give them 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 18 months. Pretty soon, off they go. And I come to realize that Jesus Christ never enticed anybody. Jesus always calls, and Satan entices, and there's a big difference. And so I started to change my methods. Now I get a lot less, quote, decisions, but I believe that if I didn't believe, friends, in a well-planted seed, I'd have probably quit this ministry a long time ago. But the fact of the matter is, if a person has a conscience, and they know right from wrong, and I look back to when I was saved, and I come to the realization that if I died in my sins and God was going to hold me accountable for every word that had ever exited my mouth, I was in big trouble. And it was the conscience, the conscience with knowledge that sets people apart from everybody else. You've had those conversations, haven't you? With Uncle Bob around the Thanksgiving table, and he's going to debate evolution and Dead Sea Scrolls, and he's going to throw everything he can at you. Well, I've learned to just kind of go around the intellect with the conscience. And one of the best ways I've found to do that is with these gospel tracts. I've got some out there if you'd like some. Those two black fellows from Ontario that I witnessed to, I stopped them. They were walking. I said, "Hey, guys, you got a minute?" They said, "Sure." I said, "I want to ask you, which is the big, what's this say?" You can see it later. It says, there's four words with no spaces in between. It says, God is nowhere. But it also says, God is now here, because there's no spaces. And these guys were like, "Oh, that's kind of cool." And I said, they go to hand them back. I said, "You can keep those if you like." And then with these guys, I said, "Do you mind if I ask you three quick questions?" "Sure, go ahead." I said, "Do you believe in God?" You can write these down. They're not original with me if you want. "Do you believe in God?" Guess what the number one answer to that question is. Do you believe in God? Number one answer is yes. Most Canadians will say yes. Most people under the age of 25, it's kind of 50. A lot of atheists coming up through the postmodern humanistic education system. But anyway, then I'll say, "Do you believe in heaven?" Guess what the number one answer is? Yes. Number one answer is still yes. And then I'll say, "How is it that you hope to get there?" And guess what the number one answer is? By being a what kind of person? A good person. So then I reach in my pocket, try to carry one of these with me wherever I go. And this has got the Ten Commandments on it. I say, "Do you guys got a minute to take a good person test?" They said, "Sure." So we went through it, the Ten Commandments. We went through three or four of them. And I said, "Guys, you know, it's Canada Games." I said, "It's not a high jump. The bar is not these are not a high jump for you to, if you clear it, you can get into heaven. It's a mirror to show you yourself in truth." So I said to these two young men, I said, "If God judges you two according to those Ten Commandments, are you going to be innocent or guilty?" And they said, "Well, definitely guilty." When they say probably guilty, I say, "Probably guilty? All right, guilty." And then I said to these two guys, I said, "What should God do, do you think, with guilty people? Should he send them to heaven or to hell?" And both of these guys readily acknowledged that if God was just and holy, and this was his standard, then these two guys deserved hell. You don't have to stay there forever. As soon as they realized they're lost, I said to them, "Guys, what do you know about Easter?" And the one guy said, "Chocolate." And the other guy said, "Jesus." It's amazing how many young people, they hear Easter, they think chocolate bunnies and stuff. And I said, "What do you know about it?" And the one guy seemed to know a little bit more. And I shared with them how Jesus Christ bore the wrath that they deserve. And I gave them a Bible and a gospel tract. And I encouraged these guys to, I gave them my email address too. And I said, "Guys, you know what? You know, you could live to your nice and old age, but you might not hit your next birthday. I really encourage you guys to think about these things." And they were like pretty sober about it. They were like, "Yeah, I see what you mean." I said, "You know, if I could be of any help to you, please send me an email, will you?" And they said, "Yeah, okay." So it was actually a really, I was pretty encouraged as we came away from that. So you say, "Well, Kurt, how come you didn't lead him to Jesus?" Oh, believe me, I did. I did. I led him right to the foot of a bloodstained cross. And then I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to do a work in these guys' hearts. And it's quite possible that maybe I could have taken them one step further. But I believe that if God is working in the heart, if God is working, the Holy Spirit of God is doing a work in the heart. It's a powerful thing. And they had all the information they needed. They realized salvation was not of works. It was through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to, as I did this morning, I want to challenge you to make the most of the short time that's left. If we can, Chris and I will be here. If you have any questions about specifics, or somebody asked me this morning for the website where she could order gospel tracts. If you want to order the gospel tracts, we can help you out. We encourage you to take one of our prayer letters, if you wouldn't mind, and pray for us. We sure need the prayers of God's people when you do this ministry. That's not just a cliche, that's true. This is our prayer card. And then Chris and his family just stepped out in faith. Well, they got accepted to Open Air Campaigners about 3 weeks ago. And he receives his last EI check this Friday coming. And then he will be walking totally by faith. So I know that Chris and Paula would sure appreciate your prayers. And if you want to take one of their envelopes, they're on the little, what do you call that, table out there. This is our most recent prayer letter. If you'd like to take one, feel free. And then this is also what's going on with all over the world. There's updates from about 15 of the 28 different countries that Open Air Campaigners is involved with. So if you'd like to hear how Open Air Campaigners around the world are working and serving the Lord and reaching people, then you can feel free to take one of those as well. I want to reiterate how much of a privilege it is to be here with you folks, and if we can assist you and encourage you in the area of evangelism, we'd be more than happy to do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Help us, O God, to be faithful in proclaiming the whole counsel of God, the bad news with the good news, for where there is no law, there will be no repentance, and when there's no repentance, there's no biblical salvation. So, Lord, help us to preach both the bad news and the good news. Help us to be, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. Lord, help us to be careful not to do the judging, because the Bible is very clear that he who believes not is condemned already. It's not up to us to condemn people, just to show them why they're already condemned. So, Lord, I pray that you would use this here assembly in powerful ways over the coming weeks and months for your glory, both inside the walls of this building and outside the walls of this building. And we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.